I just want to thank Pastor Daniel, if he's watching the live stream. Thank you for this opportunity. And I ask for all of us in here to just pray for the Blaylock family as they're traveling for vacation this week, having a great time. Let's just pray that the Lord would keep them safe, because we know how crazy people drive and how crazy some of you drive in here. So they need to be safe. We need to pray for them. We're going to continue in this thought of empowered this morning. And as far as Pastor has covered, that we are empowered to stand, we're empowered to walk. And last week he covered that we're empowered to overcome. And today I want to talk about how we as the children of God are empowered to testify. Look at your neighbor and say, you are empowered to testify. We are empowered to testify. George Sweeting, in his book, The No Guilt Guide for Witnessing, tells of a man by the name of John Currier, who in 1949 was found guilty of murder and sentenced to life in prison. Later, he was transferred and paroled to work on a farm near Nashville, Tennessee, in 1968. Currier's sentence was terminated, and a letter bearing the good news was sent to him, but John never saw the letter, nor was he told anything about it. Life on that farm was hard and without promise for the future. Yet John kept doing what he was told, even after the farmer who he worked for had died. 10 years went by, and then a state parole officer learned about Currier's plight and found him and told him that his sentence had been terminated and that he was a free man. And he concluded his story by asking, would it matter to you if someone sent an important message, the most important of your life, and year after year, this message was never delivered? You know, we who have heard the good news of the gospel and have experienced freedom through Christ are responsible to proclaim it to others who are still enslaved by sin. His question in this book was, are we doing all we can to make sure that people get the message? And that is my question for us today. And I want to look at the passage of scripture that I want to look at is a popular one, but I want to look at it through a different lens, and that's Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And as you know, it's where this famous quote comes from. You can hold off 1 second, Tyler. I'll get to that. But it's where this famous quote comes from, and it's where Peter says, the silver and gold have I none, but such I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We have all heard that a bunch of times, haven't we? And I believe that the Holy Spirit has really illuminated this passage to me to speak to us today, and I'm excited for it. Before I get into that, I just want to say that I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to break the shame of your past off of your life this morning. I believe He wants to renew your vision and renew your thinking about yourself and your situation. And finally, I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to empower you to become a person who testifies on His behalf. Let's pray one more time before we get into the Word. Father, I love you and I thank you for this opportunity to preach. God, I thank you for this Word that you've given me, because God, I believe that there is power in your Word. And Father, as we get into this, as we break the bread, I pray that you would illuminate your words to us. God, you would open up our hearts and our minds to receive you. And Father, I ask that you would anoint me, your servant, to deliver this message, and that is in your name I pray, Jesus. Amen and amen. Acts 3, verses 1 to 5 says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. A man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the gate called Beautiful, so that he could beg from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, look at us. And so he turned expecting to get something from them. I'm going to pause right there, and I want to take a moment and just kind of break down what we saw. It's a little obvious, but I'm going somewhere with it. But I want to talk just for a second about the lame man's disability. Somebody say the lame man's disability. If you continue reading in Acts 4, verse 22 says that this man was over 40 years old. What it says is that this miracle had been performed on a man over 40 years old. So for context's sake, we have in this story a 40-year-old lame man who was in every way hopeless, helpless, and dependent. He could not stand on his own two feet. And the first thing that we notice about him is that he was crippled. And we find out that he was not crippled by an accident. He was simply born that way. It was not a mistake he made. It was not something he did being crazy or something he did being playful that caused him to be injured. It was not a mistake somebody else made that caused him to be this way. He was just simply born crippled. That's all he had ever known, and that's all his experience was being crippled. And when he was healed, which we'll read about in a moment, it says that his feet and ankles became strong. So with the issue being in his legs, we know that cultural context back then, that he obviously couldn't work because it was mostly manual labor back then. Which brings us to the second thing we see about this man, is that he was also a beggar. Say he was a beggar. Due to the state of which his body was in, he was forced to lay on the ground and beg for money. He was forced to do that. He could not work. And in those days, you know, as we know, you couldn't just file for disability and draw money that way to support yourself or to support your family. No, you see that he was so helpless that he couldn't get to the gate to beg for himself, that he had to be carried and placed at the gate to beg. And you know, day after day, you know, month after month, year after year, till we get to around 40 years. Could you imagine the state of his mind was in? That just so long of laying in the dirt, laying on the ground, begging for money over and over and over. That's such a sad state to picture and a sad state to imagine. And the scriptures don't say this, but based off what I know about the culture, is that I'm sure that he didn't have a wife or kids, because truthfully, you know, back in those days and even today, what woman would want to be with a man who couldn't take care of himself or take care of a future family? This man had a very, very hard life. Because, you know, being lame in those days basically meant a life sentence. There was nothing that could be done for you. There was no wheelchairs. There was no mobility, no way to get around. The socially and culturally accepted thing to do if you were lame back then in any way was to lay on the ground and beg. That was it. That was all that was expected of you, and that was all there was for you to do, was to lay and beg. You know, I'm sure that this man also knew what it felt like to be left unsatisfied. You know, I'm sure he'd have days where people would give him a lot of money, and I'm sure he had days where he wouldn't receive much. And the reason I think he knows what it feels like to be left unsatisfied, because the days he would have a lot of money come in, he would show up the next day asking for more money, because this man, he knew the more he got of what he wanted, the more he left unsatisfied. And that's true for many of us today. The more of the wants of this world we get, the more we feel unsatisfied. This man was hopeless, helpless, and dependent. And truthfully, that is all of us. There is really no difference between this man and us. We may be blessed with two working legs, but without Christ and Christ's work in our lives, we are lame, we are hopeless, helpless, and we are dependent. And that brings me to the second thing, and that is our disability. Somebody say our disability. In John 15, 4 to 5, it says, Jesus says, "Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit." But hear this, because you can do nothing without me. That is Jesus' words to us. You can do nothing without me. And then Romans 7, 8, Paul says this about himself, and I think it's for all of us. He says, "For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do good is with me," but what's he say? "There is no ability to do it." And truthfully, when we read this story in Acts 3, most of us want to identify as Peter and John. Most of us want to be the person walking up saying, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk." Most of us want to be that person, but most of us are just really the lame man. Like I said, without Christ at work in us, we have many disabilities. And we might not be like the lame man physically, but we are like him in many other ways. And Pastor Tony Evans had a few good thoughts on this that I want to borrow this morning. And the first is that we are lame spiritually. Say that with me. We are lame spiritually. For some of us, the moment of salvation was enough. Okay, God, I'm saved, and so now I'm good. I'm just going to relax here at this level. You know, or some of us, it was when we were baptized in water. God, I've made my public declaration of faith, and now I am good. Or some of us, it was when we were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for filling me with your Holy Spirit. I have finally made it. I'm just going to rest here at this level. Or maybe it was when God delivered you from a long-time bondage or long-time addiction. Or maybe it was when the person you were praying for finally came to Christ. You know, whatever your "this is it" moment was, let me encourage you in the Lord today that there is still good work for you to do. There is still things that God has set in your path and that he is trying to get you to walk into to accomplish. God still has work for you to do. So don't get lazy. Don't get complacent, because laziness develops lameness, and you don't want to be there in your walk with God. And please don't misunderstand my heart. Each of those things I said are great things. Praise the Lord for them. We should celebrate those milestones in our walk with the Lord. But that is not all God has for you, and that is not all that's in store for your life. There is still more for you. There is still more for you to do. And the best thing is, there is still more of Jesus for you to encounter. No matter how old you are, how young you are, there is still more of Jesus for you to encounter. Because when we start to get lazy and we start to get complacent, we start to neglect the important things of the faith, like reading our word, like praying, like fasting, like spending time with Jesus, and that's dangerous. And you may be like, "Well, Noah, I come to church every day. I come to church every Sunday and every Wednesday. Every time the doors are open, I'm there. So that really don't apply to me." But let me remind you of this fact about the lame man. It says that he was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful. This man was practically in the temple every single day of his life. But it was not until he had a real authentic encounter with Jesus that he left changed. The church house won't do anything for you unless you decide you want to have an encounter with Jesus for yourself. And that is true for us today. In James 4, 8, the promise still stands. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. So my encouragement is, let's draw near to God today. Let's press into his presence and let's let him fill us with love and remind us that there is still good work for us to do. And second, the second place that I believe that we are, you know, really disabled is that we are lame socially. And trust me, the lameness spiritually really influences this part as well. And to kind of sum up, we are lame socially is we expect others to do what God has called us to do. When we look at the condition of this world, when we see the brokenness, when we see the hurting people, the lost people, we see the corruption and all the other junk, the thought at the forefront of our mind is, man, I really wish somebody would do something about that. I really wish somebody would do something about that. And when I read this story and other similar stories, you know, the Holy Spirit just shouts at me and says, Noah, it's my people who are supposed to do something about that. It's my people who I have placed strategically in job sites and workplaces and friend groups and other places that are supposed to do something about that. And we are the ones who are supposed to do something about the brokenness and the hurt in our world. And let's talk about some of those things more specifically. You know, I believe that this social lameness makes us develop this go with the flow mindset. You know, this mindset of whatever everyone else is doing, I'm going to do that, whether they're Christians or not. And truthfully, none of us like standing out in the crowd. Most of us, we want to fit in, but when we do that, we neglect the call of God on our lives to be set apart. We neglect that and we choose to blend in. And before I say this next one, you know, let me note, as all of you know, I am not a parent, but I feel the Holy Spirit laid this on my heart today to say in it. And this lameness socially causes us to put off discipling our own kids and in the things of God and just letting the youth and the kids department handle it. And can I say that those departments are in place to help you do that, but the call of God on every parent's life is to raise your children up in the things of God so they may know the right way to walk in. That's the truth this morning. Like I said, social and spiritual lameness all comes down to this. We choose not to do what we are called and supposed to do. And we try to let other people do it. And finally, this is where I've been headed. And you can consider everything else is just kind of a long opener, because I'm going to camp out on this next part for a second. When you develop these lamenesses, if that's a word, if you develop those things, you tend to bottle up your testimony of what Jesus has done for your life. You tend to take that and say, I'm just going to keep it to myself. I'm just going to take, yeah, God saved me. Yeah, God delivered me. But I'm going to take that and I'm going to just hold it. I'm going to just hold it real tight to myself. I'm not going to really let that share it. But can I say that it's your testimony that causes other people and other things in the broken areas, it's your testimony that causes the broken areas to be healed. It's your testimony that causes the dark areas of this world to experience the light of Christ. It's your testimony that causes hurting and lost people to meet Jesus. It's your testimony that does that. And lameness in the faith walk causes us to not fulfill what God has called us to do. And God has called us to share our testimony with all people that we encounter. So my last point this morning is the most important thing, and this is really what matters in our life, and that is the response to Jesus. Somebody say the response to Jesus. Acts 3, 6 to 10. But Peter said, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk. And then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up, started to walk, and entered the temple with them. And hear this, walking, leaping, and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what God had done. This lame man gets healed, and his immediate response, his immediate reaction is to start jumping and leaping and praising God. And I want to point this out, that all the people were astonished. Why were they astonished? Because this right here, this is why they were astonished, is because they recognized him as the one who used to sit and beg. They didn't recognize him as the man who's been walking for 40 plus years. They didn't recognize him as the normal person. They recognized him as the one who used to sit and beg. Let me make this statement. Sometimes, in order to reach people, you have to let them see you for what you used to be in order for them to see that you are not like that anymore, because you had an encounter with Jesus. It looks like I once was this, but now I'm not. Why? Because I met Jesus. How many of you have that testimony this morning that you once were lost, but now you're not? You once were that, but you are not anymore because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. And I believe that there are people here who have powerful testimonies, but for some reason you just don't share your testimony anymore. You're not comfortable with it. You're not confident in it. Or maybe it might be because of the shame of your past, or it might be because you tend to pass that responsibility off on other people. But let me remind you of Revelation 12:11. It says they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You see, it's the blood of Jesus partnered with our testimony that causes victory over the enemy. That's the truth. Our testimony partnered with the blood of Jesus brings victory. I can't say that enough this morning. Sometimes you really have to let people see you as you used to be in order to reach them. And you might tend to disagree with me on that, but let me give you some biblical examples. In John 9, Jesus heals a blind man, and this was the interaction right after. Verse 8 says, his neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar, they saw him before as a beggar, right? And they said, isn't this the one who used to sit begging? Some said, he's the one. Others were saying, no, but he looks like him. But the man that the beggar kept saying, I am the one. Mark 5, Jesus sets a man free from demons, and this is what happens. Mark 5:19, Jesus did not let him, but he told him, go to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So he went and began to proclaim in his city how much Jesus had done for him, and they all were amazed. And finally, in John 4, we all know this story, the woman at the well, this is the encounter right after Jesus. This is the reaction, and the woman immediately left her water jar, went into the town, and told the people, come see a man who has told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? And they immediately followed after her and went to see him. We know that story. We know the implications that has. We know what that woman was. This woman was married 5 times, and the woman she the married Caleb married 6 times, and the man she was with now wasn't her husband. And we see that all the townspeople knew who this woman was. They knew her baggage. They knew her junk. They knew all the stuff that she had done. That's why she went to get water in the hottest part of the day. That's why she separated herself from her people. Because they knew who she was. They knew all of her junk. They knew all of her baggage. But there was something different about her when she talked to Jesus. There was something different when she went back into our town. There was something different when she started talking to our people. And it was so different that they listened. There was so different that they listened to this sinful woman. It was so different. What was different? It was Jesus. She encountered Jesus. We've encountered Jesus. We have encountered him many times in this place. And I know you've encountered him many times in your life. And when we have had encounters like that with Jesus, we can't keep it to ourselves. We can't bottle it up. We have to let it out. We have to share it with others because he is worthy. And this world is lost and dying and going to hell. And we got to do something about it, church. We got to do something about it. We can't keep passing it off to every preacher. We have to pick it up and we have to run with it ourselves because this world needs to hear your testimony. This world needs to hear what God has done for you. Jesus, help us this morning. Your testimony matters. It did for Paul in Philippians 3. Paul says, although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal persecuting the church, regarding righteousness in the law, blameless. Paul basically says, hey, you have no confidence here. I have more. That's what he says. That's how he opens it. If you think you are confident, you don't. I've got you beat there. And if Paul had to share his testimony with the church of Philippians, a church he planted, a church he loved, a people who loved him, a church who loved him, if Paul had to take a step back and share his testimony to make a point or to reach a certain people, my goodness, I think we do too. If Paul needed to do it, man, we need to as well. And Maddie and Benson, if y'all want to head this way. The truth is, and I think I covered this, but we are called to be the ones walking, leaping, and praising God for all he's done in our lives. It's the call of ours, the call on us. Acts 4 and 4 says, but many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. 5,000 people. All because this lame man didn't just take his miracle and walk away. He took his miracle and he ran and jumped and praised God. 5,000 people. I was reading this story, it was from a missions trip, and I thought it was powerful, and I wanted to share that this morning. It says, When native converts of the island of Madagascar, when they used to present themselves for baptism, it was often asked of them, "What first led you to thinking of becoming a Christian?" The answer usually was that the changed conduct, the changed behavior of those who had become Christians that first got their attention. It looked like this. I knew this man to be a thief. And this one to be a drunkard. And another was very cruel and unkind to his family. And they would say, but now they are all changed. The thief is an honest man. The drunkard is sober and respectable. And the other is gentle and kind in his home. And they said, there must be something in a religion that can work such changes. There is something in this religion. And his name is Jesus. They can work such miracles. When we bottle up what Jesus did for us, we not only hurt our walk with Jesus, but we also hurt others around us. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10, 18, he says, freely you received, freely give. Freely you received, freely give. We didn't earn any of it on our own. There was nothing we could do to earn salvation. There was nothing we could do to earn any sort of testimony, but it was freely given by God. And I want to break something down this as we close that the Holy Spirit really shook me up with, and it's having to do with Peter. Oh, Peter. You know, we have, when Peter gets called, you know, he was a fisherman, we all know the story of Peter. We have Peter being Peter all the way up, you know, through the Gospels, and then we get to this point where Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he says, but Peter, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. And Peter's like, oh, no, I won't. Lord, I will be with you. I'm not going to do that. And then we have Peter, and Peter fails. Peter does deny Jesus three times, and he cusses about Jesus on the very last time. And he hits rock bottom. I mean, he hits the very lowest point of his life. And what does Peter do? As we know, Peter tries to go back fishing. He tries to pick up his old life and said, okay, I failed at this thing with Jesus, and so I'm just going to go back to what I used to do before. And you see, Jesus had already been resurrected before Peter picked up his nets. Peter knew that Jesus got up from the grave, but he still thought he was such a failure that he could not do what Jesus called him to do. He thought he was such a failure that he just had to go back fishing. And we see this story and read this story, and as he's fishing, he sees that this man starts speaking to him on the shore, and they don't recognize him at first. It takes him a minute. It takes a miracle for them to recognize him. But when they recognize him, Peter jumps over the boat, and he swims to Jesus. He swims to his Savior. And we see that Jesus restores Peter. He restores him, and he reassures him of his call. And he reaffirms all the things that he previously said about Peter. He reaffirms that over his life. And then, obviously, we have Acts 2, where Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, and obviously, that is the biggest turning point in Acts. That is why we're here today. But I would almost say that the most impactful encounter Peter had, and where Peter really changed, was when he just had that one moment with Jesus on the shoreside. Peter looked like a completely different and a completely changed man from that moment on. He was new. He did not do the same stuff. He was not a hothead. He was not a mouthy person anymore. Peter was completely different after that moment. Why? Because he experienced Jesus. And the overflow of what, it's like you're pouring water into glasses and it just keeps overflowing and overflowing. The overflow of what Jesus did in Peter's life on that shoreside ran all the way to this moment to speak to one man in Acts chapter 3. That a little drop got on this man in Acts chapter 3, and that little drop turned into 5,000 people coming to Christ. Do not downplay the testimony God has given you. Don't undervalue it. Don't toss it off as if somebody has a one better than you. Don't do that. There is no telling how many people you can reach with your testimony. That one can turn into 5,000 just like that. So if you would all stand with me as I close, I'm going to open up these altars. I want to give three specific invites this morning. And the first is that if you feel like you do have a powerful testimony, but you have just been too afraid to share it because of the shame of your past, because this lie that keeps beating you over the head saying, you know, you messed up too much, you're too far gone, you're never gonna, you can't ever do that. If that lie has just infiltrated your mind and your heart, then we're gonna pray for you this morning. We're gonna believe that God would set you free of that shame. And secondly, that, you know, if you do feel like you've slipped off into this laziness, this social and spiritual laziness or lameness, then I want to pray for you this morning that the Holy Spirit would just fall afresh on you and give you a fresh fire to do what He's called you to do. And lastly, and it goes with both of these, If you want to be empowered to become a person who testifies of Jesus, if you want to become a person who can witness boldly for Christ, then I want you to come down here. We're going to pray for you. We're going to believe God to fill you with His Spirit and fill you with an ultimate boldness. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to open up these altars, and I invite you to come down here, and there's a few of us that will pray with you. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I've done my best to communicate this word that you've given me. God, and I trust that you are doing what only you can do in the hearts of those who needed to hear it. Father, I ask that you would draw them here. God, you would draw them, give them boldness to walk down here to be prayed for. Because, God, there's power in prayer for one another. God, I believe that. Lord, I ask that you would encourage them to come down front. Father, I pray that, God, for the person who is battling shame, God, I ask that you would break that off of them in the name of Jesus. God, I pray for the person who has just developed this social and spiritual lameness and laziness. Father, I pray that you would fill them with a fresh fire this morning, God, that they would go into their homes and they would go into their workplaces a changed person, a renewed person, Father. And God, I ask that for those that just want to be empowered to testify this morning, God, I pray that you would do that, do it in just a mighty way. In your name I ask, Jesus, amen. These altars are open. Sing with us.